Hello, everyone. We are continuing on with John Flavel's The Mystery of Providence. And we are in an overall larger point, number two, meditation on the providence of God. And last time we started chapter nine, called How to Meditate on the Providence of God. And he went through a couple of points. The first point, labor to get as full and thorough a recognition as you are able of the providences of God concerning you from first to last. And then the next point, in all your observations of providence, have special respect to that word of God, which is fulfilled and made good to you by them. And then that brought us up to the next point, which is where we left off last time. And Lord willing, we're going to pick up with that in this reading, and I will go ahead and start that now. The next point is, in all your reviews and observations of providence, be sure that you eye God, keep your eye on God, as the author and orderer of them all, Proverbs 3, verse 6. In all the comfortable providences of your lives, I, God, or look to God as the author and donor of them. Remember, He is the Father of mercies that begets every mercy for you. The God of all comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, without whose order no mercy or comfort can come to your hands. And do not think it is enough thus to acknowledge Him in a general way, but when you receive mercies, take special notice of the following particulars. Look at the care of God for you. He careth for you, 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, Matthew 6, 32. You have but to acquaint Him, God, what you need, and your needs are supplied. Be careful about nothing or full of care. About nothing, Philippians 4, verse 6. Do not torture yourselves about it. You have a Father that cares for you. Next, I, the wisdom of God, look at the wisdom of God in the way of dispensing His mercies to you, how suitably they are ordered to your condition, and how seasonably. When one comfort is cut off and removed, another is raised up in its room. Thus Isaac was comforted in Rebekah after his mother's death, Genesis 24, verse 67. The next particular, I, the free grace of God in them, yea, see riches of grace in every bequest of comfort to so vile and unworthy creatures as you are. See yourselves surpassed by the least of all your mercies. I am not worthy of the least, said Jacob, Genesis 32, verse 10. Next, I, the condescension of God to your requests for those mercies, Psalm 34, verse 6. This is the sweetest bit in any enjoyment in which a man may consciously relish the return and answer of his prayers, and it greatly inflames the soul's love to God. Psalm 116, verse 1. Next, I, the design and end or purpose of God in all your comforts, know that it is not sent to satisfy the cravings of your sensual appetite, and sensual is just anything pleasing the senses, but to quicken and enable you for a more cheerful discharge of your duty, Deuteronomy 28, verse 47. Next, I, the way and method in which your mercies are conveyed to you, they all flow to you through the blood of Christ and the covenant of grace, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 22 and 23. Mercies derive their sweetness from the channel through which they run to us. Next, I, the distinguishing goodness of God in all the comfortable enjoyments of your lives, how many thousands better than you are denied these comforts, Hebrews 11, verse 37. Next, I them all as comforts appointed to refresh you in your way to far better and greater mercies than themselves. The best mercies are still reserved till last, and all these are introductive to better, or better ones. In all the sad and afflictive providences that befall you, I, God, as the author and orderer of them also. So he represents himself to us. Behold, I create evil and devise a device against you. Jeremiah 18, verse 11. Is there evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Amos 3, verse 6. And evil in those things are what we would call bad things that might happen. Only good comes from God, and he can actually do no actual evil like sin or wickedness. So these are what we would call, you know, bad things that might happen in our lives. He continues, Mr. Flavel continues, set before you the sovereignty of God. I, him, as a being infinitely superior to you, at whose pleasure you and all you have subsist. Psalm 115, verse 3, which is the most conclusive reason and argument for submission. Psalm 46, verse 10. For if we and all we have proceeded from his will, how right it is that we be resigned up to it. It is not many years ago since we were not, and when it pleased him to bring us upon the stage of action, so we didn't exist, and then we were born and brought to life in this world, we had no liberty of contracting with him on what terms we would come into the world. We had no control over how and when and anything about our birth, or refuse to be. We couldn't refuse to be created, except we might have our being on such terms as we desired. His sovereignty is gloriously displayed in his eternal decrees and temporal providences. He might have put you into what rank of creatures he pleased. He might have made you the most despicable creatures, worms or toads, or if a man or if men, the most vile, abject, and miserable among men, and when you had run through all the miseries of this life, have damned you to eternity, made you miserable forever, and all this without any wrong to you because of our own sin. And shall not this quieten us under the common afflictions of this life? Set the grace and goodness of God also before you in all afflictive providences. Oh, see him passing by you in the cloudy and dark day, proclaiming his name, the Lord God, merciful and gracious. Exodus 34, verse 6. There are two sorts of mercies that are seldom eclipsed by the darkest affliction that befalls the saints in their temporal concerns, that is, sparing mercy in this world and saving mercy in that to come, the world to come. It is not so bad now as it might be, and we deserved it should be, and it will be better hereafter. This the church observed and reasoned herself quiet from it, Lamentations 3, verse 22. Has he taken some? God, has he taken some? He might have taken all. Are we afflicted? It is a mercy we are not destroyed. Oh, if we consider what temporal mercies are yet spared and what spiritual mercies are bestowed and still continued to us, we shall find cause to admire mercy rather than complain of severity. Next, I, the wisdom of God in all your afflictions. Behold it in the choice of the kind of your afflictions, this and not another, the time, now and not at another season, the degree, in this measure only and not in a greater one, the supports offered you under it, not left altogether helpless, the issue to which it is overruled, it is to your good and not ruin. Look upon these and then ask your heart that question God asked Jonah. Doest thou well to be angry? Jonah 4 verse 9. Surely, when you consider all, what need you had of these rods of chastisement or affliction, that your corruptions will require all this, and maybe much more, to mortify them, that without the perishing of these things, you might have perished forever. You will see great reason to be quiet and well satisfied under the hand of God. Set the faithfulness of the Lord before you under the saddest providences. So did David, Psalm 119, verse 75. This is according to his, God's, covenant faithfulness, Psalm 89, verse 32. Hence it is that the Lord will not withhold a rod of chastisement or affliction when need requires it, 1 Peter 1, verse 6. Nor will he forsake his people under the rod when he inflicts it, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 9. Oh, what quietness will this breed! I see my God will not lose my heart if a rod can prevent it. He would rather hear me groan here than howl hereafter. His love is judicious, not fond. He consults my good rather than my ease. Next, I, the all-sufficiency of God in the day of affliction, see enough in him still, whatever is gone. Here is the fountain still as full as ever, though this or that pipe is cut off, which was wont or often to convey somewhat of it to me. O Christians, cannot you make up any loss this way? Cannot you see more in God than in any or all the creature comforts you have lost? With what eyes, then, do you look upon God? And lastly, I, the immutability of God, look on him as the rock of ages, the father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1:17. I, Jesus Christ, as the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, how quietly will you then behave yourselves under the changes of providence. It may be two or three days have been or have made a sad change in your condition. The death of a dear relation has turned all things upside down. That place is empty where lately he or she was. As it is, neither shall his place know him any more, Job 7, verse 10. Well, God is what he was and where he was. Time shall make no change upon him. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever, Isaiah 40, verses 6 to 8. Oh, how composing are those views of God to our spirits under dark providences. Now, that was the end of the next overall point that we started at the beginning of the reading. And the next overall point in this chapter, he says, lastly, work up your hearts to those frames and exercise those affections which the particular providences of God that concern you call for. Ecclesiastes 7, verse 14. As there are various affections planted in your souls, so there are various graces planted in those affections and various providences appointed to draw forth and exercise these graces. When the providences of God are sad and afflictive, either upon the church in general or your families and persons in particular, then it is seasonable for you to exercise godly sorrow and humility of spirit. For in that day and by those providences, God calls to it, Isaiah 22, verse 12, and Micah 6, verse 9. Now, sensual pleasure, which again is anything just pleasing the senses, and natural joy is out of season or during that time. Should we then make mirth? Ezekiel 21, verse 10. If there is a filial spirit in us, we cannot be light in vain when our Father is angry. If there is any real sense of the evil of sin, which provokes God's anger, we must be heavy-hearted when God is smiting for it. If there is any sense and compassion for the miseries that sin brings upon the world, it will make us say, with David, I beheld the transgressors and was grieved, Psalm 119, verse 158. It is sad to consider the miseries that they pull down upon themselves in this world and that to come. If there is any care in us to prevent utter ruin and stop God in the way of his anger, we know this is the means to do it, Amos 4, verse 12. However sad and dismal the face of providence is, yet still maintain spiritual joy and comfort in God under all. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olives shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation, Habakkuk 3, verses 17 to 18. There are two sorts of comforts, natural and sensual, again, things toward the senses, divine and spiritual. So natural and sensual, and I believe divine and spiritual. There is a time when it becomes Christians to exercise both, Esther 9, verse 22. And there is a time when the former, which is natural and sensual ones, are to be suspended and laid by, Psalm 137, verse 2. But there is no season wherein spiritual joy and comfort in God is unseasonable, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 and Philippians 4, verse 4. This spiritual joy or comfort is nothing else but the cheerfulness of our heart in God and the sense of our interest in Him and in His promises. And it is sure that no providence can render this unseasonable to a Christian. Let us suppose the most afflicted and calamitous state a Christian can be in, yet why should sad providences make him lay aside his comforts in God, when those are but for a moment, and these eternal? 2 Corinthians 4:17. Why should we give up our joy in God on account of sad providences without, or outside, when at the very worst and lowest ebb, the saints have infinitely more cause to rejoice than to be cast down? There is more in one of these mercies to comfort them than in all their troubles to deject them. All your losses are but as the loss of a farthing to a prince, Romans 8, verse 18. Why should they be sad as long as their God is with them in all their troubles? As Christ said, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? Matthew 9, verse 15. So say I, can the soul be sad while God is with it? Oh, I think that one promise, I will be with him in trouble, Psalm 91, 15, should bear you up under all burdens. Let them be cast down that have no God to turn to in trouble. Why should we be sad as long as no outward dispensation of providence, however sad, can be interpreted as a mark or a sign of God's hatred or enmity? There is one event to the righteous and the wicked, Ecclesiastes 9, verses 2 and 3. Indeed, if it were a sign of the Lord's wrath against a man, it would justify our dejection. But this cannot be so for a Christian. His heart is full of love, while the face of providence is full of frowns. Why should we be cast down under sad providences while we have so great security that even by the hands of these providences, God will do us good, and all these things shall turn to our salvation. Romans 8:28. By these, God is but killing your lusts, which can be any corrupt desire in your heart, weaning your hearts from a vain world, preventing temptations, and exciting your desires after heaven. This is all the hurt they shall do you. And shall that sadden us? Why should we give up our joy in God when the change of our condition is so near? It is but a little while, and sorrows shall flee away. You shall never suffer again. God will wipe away all tears, Revelation 7:17. Well then, you see, there is no reason on account of providence to give up your joy and comfort in God. But if you will maintain it under all providences, then be careful to make sure of your interest in and title to God. Faith may be separated from comfort, but assurance cannot. Mortify your inordinate affections to earthly things. This makes providences that deprive and cross us so heavy. Mortify your opinion and affection, and you will lighten your affliction. It is strong affection that makes strong affliction. Upon the meditation of the Lord's near approach, and then all these things will seem but trifles to you. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand, Philippians 4, verse 5. Exercise heavenly mindedness and keep your hearts upon things eternal under all the providences with which the Lord exercises you in this world. Noah walked with God, Genesis 6, verse 9, yet met with as sad providences in his day as any man that ever lived since his time. But, alas, we find most providences rather stops than steps in our walk with God. If we are under comfortable providences, how sensual, again driven by senses, wanton, and worldly do our hearts grow. And if sad providences befall us, how cast down or disturbed we are. And this comes to pass partly through the narrowness, but mostly through the deceitfulness of our spirits, our own spirits. Our hearts are narrow and know not how to manage two businesses of such different natures as earthly and heavenly matters are, without detriment to one of them. But certainly such a frame of spirit is attainable that will enable us to keep on in an even and steady course with God, whatever befall us. Others have attained it, and why not we? Prosperous providences are, for the most part, a dangerous state to the soul. The moon never suffers an eclipse but at full, or when it's full. Yet Jehoshaphat's grace suffered no eclipse from the fullness of his outward condition, who had riches and honor in abundance, and his heart was lifted up in the ways of the Lord, 2 Chronicles 17, verses 5 and 6. David's life was as full of cares, turmoils, and encumbrances as most men we read of, yet how spiritual the attitude of his heart was, that excellent book of Psalms, which was mostly composed amidst those turmoils, will acquaint us. The book of Psalms will. The apostles were cast into as great necessities and suffered as hard things as ever men did, yet how raised and heavenly their spirits were amidst all. And certainly, if it were not possible to maintain heavenly mindedness in such a state and posture of affairs, God would never exercise any of his people with such providences. He would never give you so much of the world to lose your hearts in the love of it, or so little to distract you with the care of it. If therefore we were more deeply sanctified, and the tendencies of our hearts heavenward more ardent and vigorous, if we were more mortified to earthly things, and could but keep our due distance from them, our outward conditions would not at this rate draw forth and exercise our inward corruptions, nor would we hazard the loss of so sweet an enjoyment as our fellowship with God for the sake of any concern our bodies have on earth. Under all providences, maintain a contented heart with what the Lord allots you, be it more or less of the things of this world. This grace must run parallel with all providences. Learn how to be full and how to suffer want or lack, and in every state to be content, Philippians 4, verses 11 and 12. In this duty, all men are concerned at all times and in every state, not only the people of God, but even the unregenerate also. I will therefore address some considerations proper to both. And first, to the unregenerate, to stop their mouths from complaining and charging God foolishly when providence crosses them. Let them seriously consider these four things. These, if you do not know God personally and have Him as your Savior or have an interest in Him. First, that hell and eternal damnation are the portion of their cup, according to the tenor of law and gospel threatenings. Whatsoever, therefore, is short of this is to be admired as the fruit of God's stupendous patience and forbearance towards them. Ah, poor souls, do you not know that you are men and women condemned to wrath by the plain sentence of the law? Mark 16, verse 16, John 3, verse 36, and 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 6 and 7. And if so, surely there are other matters to exercise your thoughts, desires, fears, and cares about than these. Alas, if you cannot bear a frown of providence, a light cross in these things, or compared to eternal loss, how will you bear the everlasting burnings? A man that is to lose his head tomorrow is not very concerned about what bed he lies on or how his table is furnished the night before. Consider, though you are condemned persons and have no promise to entitle you to any mercy, yet there are very many mercies in your possession at this day. Be your condition as afflictive as it will, is life nothing? Especially considering where you must sink to when that thread is cut, life. Are the necessary supports of life nothing? Does not providence minister to you these things, though you daily disoblige it and provoke God to send you to your own place? But above all, are the gospel and precious means of salvation nothing, by which you yet are in a capacity of escaping the damnation of hell? Oh, what would the damned say if they were but put into your condition once more? What, and yet fret against God because everything else does not suit your desires? Consider that if ever you are rescued out of that miserable condition you are in, such cross providences as these you complain of are the most probable means to do it. Alas, prosperity and success is not the way to save, but to destroy you. Proverbs 1 verse 32. You must be bound in fetters and held in cords of affliction if ever your ear is to be opened to instruction, Job 36, verses 8 to 10. Woe to you if you go on smoothly in the way in which you are and meet with no crosses. Lastly, consider that all your troubles under which you complain are pulled down upon your heads by your own sins. You turn God's mercies into sin and then fret against God because he turns your sins into sorrow. Your ways and doings procure these things to you. Lay your hand, therefore, upon your mouth and say, wherefore does a living man complain, or why? A man for the punishment of his sins. Lamentations 3, verse 39. But now I must turn to the Lord's people, who have least pretenses of all men to be dissatisfied with any of God's providences, and yet are but too frequently found in that attitude. And to them I shall offer the following considerations. Consider your spiritual mercies and privileges with which the Lord Jesus has invested you, and complain at your providential lot if you can. One of these mercies alone has enough in it to sweeten all your troubles in this world. When the apostle considered them, his heart was overwhelmed with astonishment, so that he could not forbear, in the midst of all his outward troubles, to cry out, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Ephesians 1 verse 3. Oh, who that sees such an inheritance settled upon him in Christ can ever open his mouth again to complain at his providential lot? Consider your sins, and that will make you contented with your lot. Yea, consider two things in sin: what it deserves from God, and what it requires to mortify and purge it in you. It deserves from God eternal ruin. The merit of hell is in the least vain thought. Every sin forfeits all the mercies you have. And if so, rather wonder your mercies are so many than that you have no more than you do. Besides, you cannot doubt, but your corruptions require all the crosses, wants and troubles that are upon you, or lacks and troubles, and it may be a great deal more, to mortify and subdue them. Do you not find, after all the rods of affliction that have been upon you, a proud heart still, that you still have a proud heart, a vain and earthly heart still? Oh, how many bitter potions are necessary to purge out this tough, malignant disease. Consider how near you are to the change of your condition. Have but a little patience, and all will be as well with you as your hearts can desire. It is no small comfort to the saints that this world is the worst place that they shall ever be in. Things will get better every day with them. If the traveler has spent all his money, yet it does not much trouble him if he knows himself to be within a few miles of his own home. If there are no candles in the house, we do not much trouble over it if we are sure it is almost daybreak, for then there will be no use for them. This is the case with us, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Romans 13, verse 11. Now I have done with the directive part of this discourse, but before I proceed farther, I judge it necessary to leave a few cautions to prevent the abuse of providence. So here's another overall larger point. If providence delays the performance of any mercy to you that you have long waited and prayed for, yet see that you do not despond nor grow weary of waiting upon God for that reason. It pleases the Lord often to try and exercise his people this way and make them cry out, "How long, Lord, how long?" Psalm 13, verses 1 and 2. These delays, both for spiritual and temporal reasons, are frequent, and when they befall us, we are too apt to interpret them as denials and fall into a sinful despondency of mind, though there is no cause at all for it. Psalm 31, verse 12, and Lamentations 3, verses 8 and 44. It is not always that the returns of prayer are dispatched to us in the same hour they are asked of God, yet sometimes it does fall out so. Isaiah 65, verse 24, and Daniel 9, verse 23. But though the Lord means to perform for us the mercies we desire, yet he will ordinarily exercise our patience to wait for them, and that for these reasons. One is that our time is not the proper season for us to receive our mercies in. Now the season of mercy is a very great circumstance that adds much to the value of it. God does not judge as we do. We are all in haste and will have it now. Numbers 12, verse 13. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. Isaiah 30, verse 18. Another reason is that afflictive providences have not accomplished that design upon our hearts they were sent for when we are so earnest and impatient for a change of them. And till then, the rod must not be taken off, Isaiah 10, verse 12. Again, the more prayers and searchings of heart come between our needs and supplies, our afflictions and reliefs, the sweeter are our reliefs and supplies thereby made to us. Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Isaiah 25, verse 9. This recompenses the delay and pays us for all the expenses of our patience. But though there are such weighty reasons for the stop and delay of refreshing comfortable providences, yet we cannot bear it, our hands hang down, and we faint. I am weary of my crying, my throat is dried, mine eyes fail while I wait for my God, Psalm 69, verse 3. For, alas, we judge by sense and appearance, and do not consider that God's heart may be toward us while the hand of his providence seems to be against us. If things continue as they are, we think our prayers are lost and our hopes perished from the Lord. Much more when things grow worse and worse, and our darkness and trouble increase, as usually they do just before the break of day and change of our condition, then we conclude God is angry with our prayers. See Gideon's reply in Judges 6, verse 13. This even staggered Moses' faith, Exodus 5, verses 22 and 23. Oh, what groundless jealousies and suspicions of God are found at such times in the hearts of his own children, Job 9, verses 16 and 17, and Psalm 77, verses 7 to 9. But this is our great evil, and to prevent it in future trials, I will offer a few proper considerations in the case. First, the delay of your mercies is really for your advantage. You read, and therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious, Isaiah 30, verse 18. What is that? Why, it is nothing else but the time of his preparation of mercies for you and your hearts for mercy, that so you may have it with the greatest advantage of comfort. The foolish child would pluck the apple while it is green, but when it is ripe, it drops of its own accord and is more pleasant and wholesome. Secondly, it is a greater mercy to have a heart willing to refer all to God and be at his disposal than to enjoy immediately the mercy we are most eager and impatient for. In that, God pleases you, and in this, you please God. a mercy may be given you as the fruit of common providence, but such an attitude of heart is the fruit of special grace. So much as the glorifying of God is better than the satisfaction and pleasure of the creature, so much is such a frame better than such a fruition. To refer all to God and be willing to do that and leave it in his hands. Thirdly, expected mercies are never nearer than when the hearts and hopes of God's people are lowest. Thus, in their deliverance out of Egypt and Babylon, Ezekiel 37, verse 11. So we have found it in our own personal concerns. At evening time it shall be light, Zechariah 14, verse 7. When we look for increasing darkness, light arises. Fourthly, our unfitness for mercies is the reason why they are delayed so long. We put the blocks into the way of mercies and then repine that they make no more haste to us. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Fifthly, consider that the mercies you wait for are the fruits of pure grace. You do not deserve them, nor can claim them upon any title of desert. You don't deserve them, and therefore have reason to wait for them in a patient and thankful frame. And lastly, consider how many millions of men as good as you by nature are cut off from all hope and expectation of mercy forever, and there remains to them nothing but a fearful expectation of wrath. This might have been your case, and therefore do not be of an impatient spirit under the expectations of mercy. Now he goes on to another overall point. Do not pry too curiously into the secrets of providence, nor allow your shallow reason arrogantly to judge and censure its designs. When he says it regarding to providence, he's just using a neutral pronoun for it, but being assuredly ascribing all providence to God, and that God brings these providences. Now he says, there are hard texts in the works as well as in the Word of God. It becomes us modestly and humbly to reverence, but not to dogmatize too boldly and positively upon them. A man may easily get a strain by overreaching. When I thought to know this, said Asaph, it was too painful for me, Psalm 73, verse 16. I thought to know this, There was the arrogant attempt of reason. There he pried into the arcana of providence. But it was too wonderful for me, or it was useless labor, as Calvin expounds it. He pried so far into that puzzling mystery of the afflictions of the righteous and prosperity of the wicked, till it begat envy toward them and despondency in himself. Psalm 73, verses 3 and verse 13, and this was all he got by summoning providence to the bar of reason. Holy Job was guilty of this evil and, frankly, ashamed of it. Job 42, verse 3. So he's saying we're not to look too far into the secret will behind God's providences. He says, I know there is nothing in the word or in the works of God that is repugnant to sound reason, but there are some things in both which are opposite to carnal reason as well as above right reason, and therefore our reason never shows itself more unreasonable than in summoning those things to its bar which transcend its sphere and capacity. Many are the mischiefs which ensue upon this practice. By this we are drawn into an unworthy suspicion and distrust of the faithfulness of God in the promises. Sarah laughed at the tidings of the son of promise, that she was going to have a son, because reason contradicted and told her it was naturally, or by nature, impossible. Genesis 18, verses 13 and 14. Hence comes despondency of mind and faintness of heart under afflictive providences. Reason can discern no good fruits in them, nor deliverance from them, and so our hands hang down in a sinful discouragement, saying all these things are against us, 1 Samuel 27, verse 1. From hence flow temptations to deliver ourselves by indirect and sinful means, Isaiah 30, verses 15 and 16. When our own reason fills us with a distrust of providence, it naturally prompts us to sinful expediments, and there leaves us entangled in the snares of our own making. Beware, therefore, you do not lean too much to your own reasonings and understandings. Nothing is more plausible and nothing more dangerous. All right, and that brings us to the end of the chapter, to the end of chapter 9. And brings us up to chapter 10, which is called The Advantages of Meditating on Providence. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this time, and then, Lord willing, go on to that the next time. But until then, go seeking God for that trust in Him that He grant us. May we seek Him daily and all the time, continually, to grant us a trust in Him, to not distrust Him, and to believe His word. And if you don't have an interest in Christ, we pray you seek an interest in Christ, that you will seek Him as your Savior, and not just so that we might have comfort here, because as He's been talking about in this chapter and through the whole book, most of these providences, or at least the ones that bother us, are uncomfortable. But through Christ, we'll have the greatest comfort to be in His presence one day forever. Of course, not going to hell, to be separated from Him forever, but to enjoy the comforts of, again, being in His presence and being with the saints forever and ever in heaven. And we pray the Lord grant that to you and grant us that all. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.